All right, so I want you to imagine that you work all 4 years of your high school career. You put in 3 really amazing years in your junior high to get the best grades possible, to go to your best and most favorite school, Texas A&M. No? No? Okay. Utah? Utah State? No? Okay. UCLA, I see it. All right, so you want to go to UCLA with Sean. You put in all the effort, all the work. You get the best score in the SAT. You take the ACT. You do all the work. You get the extra credit so that you could have the best possible application to go to the school of your choice. The week of the deadline shows up. And you think, you know what? I will submit my application after work. And then I've got a baseball practice. Oh, and then I've got cheer, because you're doing both, baseball and cheer. And then I've got to do a couple of chores around the house. My parents told me I have to clean up the floor and I have to do some babysitting, but then I'm going to get the application in. I know I'm going to do it. The deadline approaches. It comes and you miss it. You've totally missed the opportunity. All 3 years of middle school, all 4 years of high school, only to miss the opportunity to attend your school of choice for the next 4 years. Imagine what you might feel with a situation like that. Imagine what you would be doing to yourself or saying to yourself if that were you. How would you talk to yourself after that? If you're like me, you might say, man, you are such a dummy. Like, what is wrong with you? You could not get this right. You worked your whole life for this, basically, because if you're working junior high and high school or middle school and high school, that's basically most of your life at this point. You might feel like all that work and all that effort was wasted, because it basically was. One of the things that I'm concerned about for you is that you guys realize tonight that there's a deadline fixed, a deadline that God has written. It's a date and a time, a specific date and time, whereby Jesus will come back and take his people home with him. This is often called the rapture. And here's the thing. We have no clue when that deadline is. In the illustration I just gave you, if you know the date and time that your application is due for your school, you know when to turn it in. But in this particular case tonight, we're going to look at what the Bible says about the future. And here's what Jesus is going to say. You have no idea when the deadline is. Therefore, you really have to be ready. In fact, the whole point for tonight is that Jesus is going to warn us about the end so that we can be ready for the end. He's going to tell you, you got to be ready. You can't wait. You can't assume that you have all the time in the world, because you really don't. You have no idea when Jesus is coming back. And the challenge for you is, let me get out of the way here. The challenge for you is to believe that. I remember a long time ago, I've told you guys this before, but I just got to tell you again. Twice I talked to a psychic. Okay, you guys know what a psychic is? Psychic is someone who supposedly has access to the future. They could tell you about the things that are going to happen. So one time I called a phone number. Back in the old days, there was phone numbers that you could call to talk to people. One of those phone numbers would lead you to talk to psychic mediums, people that would tell your future. So I called the number. It was like a 1-900 something or other. A lot of bad 1-900 numbers at that time in my life. But I called. I don't think my parents appreciated that, but they never found out it was me. So I called and I spoke to a psychic about my life. And I said, here, I want to know what's happening next. And I was only about your age, honestly. I wasn't very old. Now, I don't even remember what she said. I do not recall this. But the second time I talked to a psychic was on the radio. I was listening to my local radio station and they're like, so-and-so, this amazing psychic's going to be on the radio. Call in now if you want to talk to them. And I'm like, I want to talk to a psychic. And so I called the radio station and I said, yeah, I changed my name because I don't want my parents to find out and kill me. And I said, I want to talk to the psychic. And I talked to the psychic on the radio. And so I asked, I want to know what my future love life looks like. I want to know who I'm going to marry. I was in middle school at this time. And she said, I'm not seeing it. I guess she thought I was going to be single for the rest of my life. She said, but I feel like I'm hearing something from someone close to you, a relative perhaps that recently died. Now, here's the funny thing. I did not have any relatives that died at that point. I had nobody. So what was I to do? I didn't want to embarrass her. And so I said, oh yeah, my Uncle Tom recently died. Yes, I lied on the radio because I don't want to embarrass the poor lady. But she made her whole life, her work, her effort. She wrote books and she made lots of money telling people, here's the future that you're going to have. Here's what you need to know. so funny and so strange. And honestly, if anyone has that power in real life, it's because they're working through the power of the enemy. What you need to know is that God does want to tell you the future. God genuinely wants to tell you what the future is for you. But you have to have the wisdom to say, okay, am I going to submit to what he says? And here's, again, the punchline. I'm telling you the end of my sermon right now. Jesus is going to tell you a lot of things about what you can expect for the future, but the punchline is that you just got to be ready for it. Your job right now is to be sure that you're ready for Jesus' return, because it can be at any moment. Jesus could legitimately, if we're understanding our Bible rightly, he could return right now before this sermon is over. God bless you. He could return before small groups are finished. At any moment, Jesus could return. Let me show you, though, what Jesus has to say about the end times. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. I want you to see the things that Jesus is going to warn you about. And honestly, it's frightening. It's terrifying. Not being ready for this is not just going to be like, oh, bummer, I missed the deadline to go to my favorite school. Not being ready for this means, oh no, I'm not right with Jesus. So being right with Jesus is going to mean being ready for Jesus' return. Look at Matthew chapter 24. We're not going to be able to read a lot of these things, but we're going to read a few portions together. And we're going to start with Matthew 24. We're going to start at verse 3. Starting at verse 3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, this is Jesus talking to his disciples. And this is one of the longest teaching sections that Jesus has with his disciples, second only to the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapter 5 through 7. He sat on the Mount of Olives. Disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, Jesus, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? They want to know, when are you coming back to establish your kingdom? And how do we know? What do we look for to find out that it's the last days? Pay close attention to what Jesus says about the last days. He says this, Jesus answered, see that no one leads you astray. The first thing out of Jesus' mouth about the last days is be careful, because there's going to be a lot of liars, people that want to trick you about what's to come. You need to be aware that there are a lot of voices out in the world that want you to believe the wrong thing about the future. So Jesus says, first of all, he puts a finger in your chest. Imagine Jesus putting his finger in your chest right now, like this. See that no one leads you astray. Do you feel Jesus' finger in your chest? He's talking to you. See that no one deceives you. Listen, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. And they will lead many astray. Lots of people who are claiming to be Jesus and saying, hey, follow me. I'm actually Jesus in the flesh. And in the past, I mean, there's been literally thousands of people that have claimed to be Jesus or some form of the Messiah. And so Jesus says, you need to be prepared. People are coming and they're going to be successful. They're going to be successful. They're going to create cults, and cults are really good at causing you to believe something that is a lie. And so Jesus says, be aware of this. You need to be aware that they're coming. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. Verse 6. And you will hear, listen to this, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, that is, there's going to be a lack of food supply. There's going to be earthquakes in various places. And all these are but the beginning of the birth pains. And so Jesus is talking about a period of human history, this is the future, where things are going to get progressively worse. False teachers are going to come after you. And he's saying, there's going to be, you hear about wars right now. You got Ukraine, you got China, and you got Russia, you got different nations right now that America is saying, these are our threats to our national security. And so Jesus is saying, this is to be expected. In fact, there's going to be a period of human history where this is going to become so intense and so high in its importance that Jesus is saying, this is going to characterize the end of times. He says in verse 8, but these are just the beginning. This is just the start. In fact, before we even go any further, let me just say this. When I put Jesus' finger in your chest and say, you need to be ready and be careful, my whole point in that is actually the first point. You need to make sure, in fact, here we go. You need to make sure to study what Jesus says about the end, because Jesus is holding you accountable to make sure that you are not deceived. So everything that we're just about to read, this might apply to you. This might be your marching orders, because Jesus is coming back to take the church away at some point. And again, we believe if we're understanding the Bible correctly, that that could be any actual moment right now. Which means then that if we're not going to be deceived by false teachers and false Christs, I need to know what Jesus says. I need to know what the Master is saying. What does Jesus, who actually knows the future, say the future is going to be like? And that's where we're talking. That's what we're talking about tonight. In fact, what we're looking at right here, some people think about Jesus like this. Have you ever played the shell game? The shell game is where someone takes three shells, right? And they'll hide a ball or something small and circular like that, or cylindrical, not a cylinder, circular. Ball. It's a ball. Let's just call it a ball. They're hiding a ball in these shells, right? You ever play this game? You go to the carnival, you'll see vendors that do something like this. If you're a tourist in a different country, you'll see people that are doing this. Like, hey, win $20. And so you'll go and you say, I'll play that game. I'm really good at this. And so you put $20 on the table and they say, thank you very much, sir or ma'am. Now keep your eye on the ball. They put the cover, they put the shell over the ball and they start doing this, right? And then they say, okay, pick which one is underneath, pick which one you think the ball is underneath. And you say, oh, it's clearly that one. You didn't go that fast. I saw exactly what you did. And then what happens when they pick up the shell? It's not there. It's gone. Because the shell game is actually a con. This is a very common con, because being quicker with your hands than you are with your eyes is actually part of the skill. I can trick you into thinking that the ball is under this shell when in actuality it's under the shell over here. But actually, if they're really good, the ball is under none of them. You could pick any of the shells. They're all empty because they're hiding it under their hand somewhere. And then when you say, oh, I missed, how did I miss that? And then they secretly sneak it under the shell that they pick up and say, oh, look, here it was the whole time. So the game of the shell is a con game. Some people think this is what Jesus is doing right here. They're confusing them because I see wars and rumors of wars right now. And Jesus is saying, no, I'm not trying to trick you here. I'm trying to help you understand what's to come. The problem is that Jesus knows that there's lots of competing voices. There's lots of people that are trying to tell you how to live your life and how to understand the future. There's lots of people that want to make you think, oh, this is how you should live your life. Oh, the future, not a big deal. Or the future is a big deal. You should be terrified and afraid. And Jesus is warning you against following other voices that are going to really confuse you. And so I'm sorry that I have to do this, but I need to show you a chart, okay? Because what Jesus is talking about here is super important to how everything unfolds. Jesus wants you to know the future. Here's what it looks like, okay? Now, let me also say this. Some Christians disagree about some of these things. I'm just going to say that. If your friends go to a different church and they say, oh, well, my pastor taught me something different. We're not mad at them. We're not enemies. We just understand this differently. We teach the right way. I'm just going to say that. Obviously, we teach the right way. Jesus in Matthew 24 and 25 is talking about this section right here. Okay. We are presently right here in the church age. So this is us in 2025. We are in what is called the church age. At some point, Jesus is going to come down. This is called the rapture, and take believers up with him. The rapture is this idea that Jesus is going to secretly, sometimes people use that word, to come take Christians away with him. This could happen at any moment. Jesus could return right now and take people away. There's movies written about this, but that's the idea. This could happen at any time. He's going to take believers. When that happens, that begins a seven-year period of time called the tribulation. Say tribulation. Fantastic. You're doing a great job. This begins a seven-year period of the tribulation. After this 7 years, Christ is going to come back with Christians, and he's going to establish his millennial reign. Does anyone know what millennial stands for or means? Thousand. Means thousand. His millennial reign is his thousand-year reign. Jesus will live on the earth in his resurrected body and govern for 1,000 years with Christians. It'll be a thousand-year reign. At the end of that thousand-year reign, there's going to be a rebellion, an uprising against Jesus. Crazy, right? Who would do that? But it's going to happen. At the end of that thousand-year reign, Jesus will squash his enemies. He'll vanquish the foe. He will judge unbelievers, and we will then enter into the eternal state, which is the forever and ever, all things happily ever after. This is a snapshot of what's to come. Again, this is us. The next thing in line is called the rapture. And the rapture can happen at any moment, even now. Who gets raptured? Who gets taken up to be with Jesus? The answer is believers, Christians. People that have trusted in Jesus Christ are raptured and taken to heaven with Jesus. Okay. This is a very simplified overview of what's to come. In Matthew 24, We're talking about this period of time right here, the 7-year tribulation. This is after Christians are taken away to go with Christ. This time now is what we're looking at right here. We're looking at what people are doing during the tribulation, and Jesus is telling us what to expect. Go back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Let's pick it up back at verse 9. Let me show you more what's to happen in the tribulation that Jesus describes. Verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation, there's that word, and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. So Jesus is saying the future for people on the earth at this time who become Christians is that they're going to be hated because they are Christians. Now, if you're a Christian now, there's some of this that we can expect even today. You should be experiencing at least some level of persecution as a Christian. Verse 10, he says, and then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. There's going to be increased hostility against Christians. Verse 11, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Again, you have influences that are trying to steal your attention away from Jesus and put it on themselves. Verse 12, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So, everything Jesus just talked about, this is the tribulation period. Now, in verses 15 and onward, we're not going to be able to cover these verses, but 15 through 28. This is Jesus talking about the second half of the tribulation. It's called the Great Tribulation. This is where the rise of the Antichrist comes, and he's going to say, I am God. You should worship me. This guy is powerful, and he's effective in his work. You don't want to be here during the tribulation. There's a lot of bad things that are going to happen. It's going to be really hard to be on the earth at this time because the tribulation, effectively, is God's judgment upon the earth. He's judging all the unbelievers. He's judging everyone who ever stood against him. And even though judgment is coming, there are going to be Christians here. There are going to be Christians. That's why there's going to be people that are going to be saved. They're going to put them to death. But you don't want to be here during this time. This is all the more reason why you need to make sure that you're ready for this. To study the end times, to study what Jesus says, is to be ready for what's to come. Because Jesus is saying here, you don't want to be here for this period of time. Heavy stuff, I know, to start with. But you got to know, that's what we're working with here. So this is what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 24. Rapture is next on the time clock. And that could happen when? Anytime. Once the rapture happens, that initiates a 7-year period of time called the... Very good. Okay. So that's the starting place of this. You got to make sure that you're ready for it. In fact, you're on summer break right now, right? I was just talking with one of you just a few minutes ago saying, what are you doing for your summer break? And he's like, well, really nothing. Preaching a sermon next week. But besides that, nothing. If you got nothing to do this week, let me encourage you. There are cool, easy books or even sermons to go through that talk about this period of time. Why not pick up your YouTube and do something productive with it? Watch a sermon or two about the end times. Lewis has plenty of recommendations for you that he will give you if you want them. Okay, I need to keep going because there's so much more. Okay, here's what school does. I'm glad we're in a classroom. School teaches you this awful learning habit. You learn something so that you can regurgitate it on a test, and then what happens? What do you do with it? Forget it. Jesus doesn't want you to do that. He doesn't want you to play the school game. Jesus wants you to remember it so that you could do something with it. In Matthew chapter 25, he's going to tell two parables. Parables are like stories that have a punchline. The two parables. The first one is the parable of the 10 virgins. That's what it says in your Bible. Now, you might not understand what he means by that, but a virgin is like a bridesmaid. When you get married, ladies, you're going to pick several gals to stand next to you, and those women are called bridesmaids. They're ladies that stand next to you and give the witnesses to your wedding. They stand with you to affirm your vows and all those things. Fellas, you will stand up there and you'll have what? Not bridesmaids, but groomsmen. Very good. Okay, so these are the 10 bridesmaids, and they're here waiting for the arrival of the groom. In ancient times, this is how they did it. So let's just keep it at that. 5 of them are well prepared. They're waiting for the nighttime wedding to happen. And so they have lots of oil in their lamps so that their lamps are able to burn all through the night. 5 of them are ready. 5 of them are not. Jesus, the groom, comes at a time that they're not expecting, and they're unprepared. They're like, oh no, we don't have enough oil. Ladies who brought more, can you give us some? And they're like, sorry, we don't have enough. You have to go to the market and buy your own. And so they go off to do that. They go buy some more oil for their lamps to help light the ceremony. They depart, and after they depart, the groom comes and they go into the wedding. Here's the punchline, verses 10 through 13. While they're going to buy more oil, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. No opportunity to come in. Afterward, the other bridesmaids came also saying, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day or the hour. The whole point of that parable is that Jesus is coming at an hour you don't expect. You got to be ready for it. The second story is the parable of the talents. You know this one. You've heard of this one before, right? The master goes away for a long time, but before he does, he entrusts an amount of money to three servants. Two of those servants were faithful. One of those servants buried his treasure, and when the master came back, that servant said, oh, you're kind of a stingy, hard guy, so I hid your money. Here, you got back what you gave me. What did Jesus say? What did the master say to that servant? Here's the punchline. Pay attention. Take the talent from the one who hid it and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, the one who is taken from, even what he has will be taken away. Look at verse 30. This is the important punchline. Cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. That's a way to talk about eternal judgment. This is the concept of hell in the Bible. The Bible, Jesus talks a lot about hell, far more than he does about heaven. And in this instance, he's saying, look, for someone who hears what I say and doesn't respond the right way, they don't do the thing that they should do, you're going to cast a servant into outer darkness. He calls him a worthless servant because he didn't do his job. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Think about someone crying great tears. And not only crying great tears, but what do you think about when you think about gnashing? Does gnashing bring to mind this idea of like, oh, those are happy tears? Gnashing is someone grinding their teeth. And it either means anger or agony. And maybe it's a bit of both. The servant who is sent to the outer darkness, hell, is angry and in agony that he's there. He's not happy about this. This is a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so this is what Jesus says. Again, the punchline here is that Jesus says, this is the end. This is what you can expect. This isn't school. Don't learn it and forget it. Learn it and do something about it. Point number two, you got to always be prepared for Jesus' return. You got to always be prepared. And when I say prepared, I mean action. There's got to be something that you do in response to Jesus' return. If Jesus is saying, look, I'm coming back and I want you to be ready, the most foolish thing you could do is nothing. I mean, imagine what your parents will say. Okay, your parents, imagine mom and dad go to the grocery store and they say, when we come back, we want these five chores finished. I want you to make your bed. I want you to wipe off the counter. I want you to empty the trashes. I want you to sweep up the floors. I want you to clean up the table. Whatever it is that they say, they give you five chores to do. And they say, we're going to be back in a little bit. These things better be done when we get back or there's going to be consequences. You're one of two kids. You're either the kid that says, I'm on it as soon as they said it, even before they leave. I'm already doing the thing because I don't want to get in trouble. Or you're the kid who says, how long does it take you to get to the store again? About how long you think it's going to be before you get back? Okay, can you text me before you leave the store maybe? Or maybe, how long do you think this will take me? You're the kid who delays and just drags your feet for the whole time. Jesus doesn't want you to do this because the problem is, you have no idea when Jesus is coming back. Your parents, maybe you'd be able to guess. Okay, I know that the Kroger is about 10 minutes away. If dad is with mom, I know mom loves a shop. It's gonna be 2 hours. I've got a solid 2.5 hours before they get back. And so I can hang out for 45 minutes before I even do anything and it'll be fine. That might work with your parents. It will not work with Jesus because you have no clue when Jesus is coming back. So you gotta always be prepared. You gotta always be prepared. Remember the chart. We are presently here. The next thing on the end times calendar is, surprise, everyone, we're going to heaven now. And that moment is any moment. Therefore, the only way to be ready for something that you can't be ready for is to be ready all the time. You got to be ready all the time. You got to be prepared. Here's the lessons from the parable of the virgins and the parable of the talents. Here's how you're ready, okay? Jesus wants you to be ready in three areas. Number one, you got to be ready in your time. You got to be ready in your time. How you spend your time reveals what matters most to you. Remember, the virgins who were there, the bridesmaids, were wasting time. They could have gotten oil earlier, but instead they just laid there. They were drowsy, they got sleepy, who knows? There's lots of reasons that they could have offered, lots of excuses. Jesus doesn't want you to do that. Here's the beautiful thing about your life right now. You're young, you've got all your life ahead of you, right? And you're gonna live until you're 85, 95, maybe 115 years old. You got so many years ahead of you. Is that right? Healthy life ahead of you. Is that right? You've got 95, 100 years ahead of you. Is that right? No. You have no idea, right? You don't know. You just don't know that. Man, I just reached over 40 years old. I think that's a pretty amazing thing because I've had friends that didn't reach that far. I had a friend that I was in the same room with, praying to Jesus with, who died in that room. I'm older than he is right now, at least physically. Isn't that crazy? We were just around a table praying, and then he went to the bathroom and he died. Isn't that crazy? You and I think, and I understand why, we think like we just have the rest of our lives. We've got 100 years maybe. You know, I'm gonna get married, I'm gonna have kids, I'm gonna go to this college, I'm gonna do this thing, I'm gonna accomplish these things. That's great to have dreams and desires. That's a good thing. But when you assume and presume upon God that I've got this much time, you're making assumptions that you just can't assume. You just don't know. You don't know how long you got. And one of two urgent realities you've got to feel. A, you're either gonna die, or B, Jesus is gonna come back. Both of those things, you don't know when they're gonna be. Secondly then, you've been given talents. This is where the idea of stewarding your talents comes from, the parable of the talents. Talents is actually a form of money. And so you've got resources that God has given you. Some of you guys have gifts that you need to use to further Christ's kingdom. And that's exactly what God wants you to do with them. If God has given you gifts, skills to use, talents that you have, he wants you to use those things to bring honor to his name. This is why he was so mad at that servant. That servant was given something by God, and God said, go do something with that. And he's like, great, thank you. Let me just hide this right here. You know, don't look at that. I'm just gonna pretend I don't have it. Not even gonna think about it. You've been given a gift. Every single person in this room, you have something to offer the world. And God wants to use you for that purpose. And to not use it is unfaithfulness. Your time, your talent, and lastly, your treasures. Some of you guys don't have very much money. Some of you guys have more because your family gives you cash to work with or whatever. Really, the amount of money you have doesn't matter. What does matter is that you use it to further Christ's kingdom, whatever that is. You've been given time. You've been given talent. You've been given some form of treasure. The question is whether or not you're using it to further and build God's kingdom or just to build your gaming setup. Being prepared is super important because the consequences are so important here. In fact, that's where we're going to land this plane here. Jesus doesn't want you to play the school game, learning about the fact that there's an end time coming, that he's coming back at some point, just so you can forget about it and go about your day. He tells you so that you can be prepared. And being prepared looks at least like these three things: stewarding your time, your talents, and your treasures to say, I want to be ready for when Jesus returns. And if you don't do it, you have to feel the weight of the fact that if I'm not being faithful in these areas, it means that I'm probably not right with God. I don't have a faithful relationship with him. Now, all of us sin in a variety of ways. And so you should not expect perfection, but you should expect, I see direction, that I'm going the right way. In this last section that we're going to look at, Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, take a look at it with me. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to summarize for you a few important passages. In the final judgment, when Jesus comes back in his glory, he's gonna judge the nations. He's gonna judge people. And here's what's interesting is for the people on his right, Christians, believers, he's gonna say, look, go on my right side and enter into the joy of your master. He says here in verse 34, The king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he's going to say, look, you saw me and you fed me. You saw that I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. You saw that I was naked, you gave me clothing. And those people are going to say, Jesus, when did we ever see that? And he's going to say, he's going to say this. Verse 39. When did we see this? Verse 40. The king will answer, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So he's looking at their works and he's saying, oh, because of the way that you treated other believers, the way that you treated them showed me that you cared about me. Conversely, he's going to look at the goats, the people on his left-hand side, and he's going to say, depart from me. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. He says, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus is talking about serious judgment. And he's saying, when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. When I was a stranger, you didn't welcome me. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. And then they're going to say, well, Jesus, when did we even have the opportunity to do that? When did that ever happen? And then he will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Here's the punchline, verse 46. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. When Jesus is judging people, at least in this occasion, he's looking at their works. He's not saying that their works save them. No one can do enough good works to be right with God. But he is saying their works demonstrate whether or not their faith is real. The consequences of your faith will be shown by your works. If you love somebody, you can say, I love you, I love you, I love you. You could say that all you want. But if you love somebody, how do you actually know if you love them? Answer in your brain. How do you know that you love somebody? Well, by the way that I treat them, the words that I say to them, the things that I do for them, I show my love in tangible expressions of love. Jesus is saying something very simple. If you love him, there will be tangible expressions of that love for him. Tangible, real expressions that you love Jesus. And so he's saying, it's not that your works save you, but that your works reveal whether or not you are saved. For those on his right, he says, come into the joy of the master. Again, notice the stakes though. Verse 46, pay close attention to what he says is the duration of life and the duration of punishment. I know this is heavy, guys, and I'm so sorry, but I'm grateful that I get to talk to you about this. It's such a heavy subject. I'm grateful I get to say it, but it's heavy. And I know it is. It's awful. It's painful, but we need to know what it is. Notice the duration. I wish the Bible didn't say this. Let's just be real about that. I wish the Bible didn't say what it says, but here's what it says. For those who are not right with him, how long is the punishment? It says eternal, right? And that's not a translation issue. It's not like, oh, there's a Greek word that means it's actually only a couple weeks. We have good reason to believe that that's what it means. It's eternal. And it makes sense because the righteous, those who are saved by grace through faith, enter into eternal life. There's eternal life and there's eternal punishment. The way that you respond to Jesus' sobering words will either show that you are being prepared for eternal punishment or prepared for eternal life. I need you to know how difficult this is, but I also want you to feel how high the stakes are. Everything that we're talking about through all the Gospel of Matthew really is culminating to this point. Jesus, after this section of teaching, Jesus is going to go to the cross. You're going to see his betrayal. You're going to see his resurrection and everything else after that. This is the stakes that are at, these are the stakes, the consequences that are on the line for us all. The stakes are very, very high. A couple years ago, 2012 actually, a guy by the name of Felix Baumgartner did something incredible. He went up in this balloon right here. Let me see if do I have it? I do. He went up in this balloon right here, up to space. And from this balloon, he jumped out from space to the ground. pretty impressive. He did this with Red Bull. And he jumped in 2012. So this is him preparing for it. The video is only like a minute and some change long. He jumps out of this thing. It's incredible. Now, here's what's more incredible. The jump itself really didn't last very long. There's the launch. They're stoked about it. Here's what's most incredible about this launch. They planned it for 7 years. His jump lasted a minute, but the planning of it lasted 7 years. And here's what's super interesting. During this whole ordeal, the most important part of the jump was the first 10 seconds. If he got the first 10 seconds wrong, the whole thing ends up in destruction. He would have died. This really is a jump of life or death. And so for 7 years leading up into this, he spent practicing that jump over and over again, ensuring that he was stable and that he was jumping exactly as he needed to, because entering in the Earth's atmosphere, if he came in the wrong way, he burns up, he dies. Gnarly, right? Just incredibly crazy. But you see, the chute successfully opens. This guy makes it all the way down. Did I just mention? From space. Like, this guy was just space. He's super high in the ground. And he makes it all the way down. It's a moment we're celebrating. It doesn't last very long. But he spent 7 years planning this jump. Crazy, crazy. Someday, you and I are going to jump. We're not jumping from space to the Earth. We're jumping from life to death. And that jump is the most important jump of your life. For Felix, the result for him, if he gets it wrong, maybe he dies. Kind of a bummer. For you and for I, the jump is not just a matter of life and death. It's a matter of eternal life and eternal death. And so it really matters that you get it right. The stakes are high because when that moment comes, your parachute isn't just this piece of fabric on his back. Your parachute has got to be Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. Your parachute isn't church attendance. It isn't coming to student ministry on Wednesday nights. It's not getting good grades or giving out good vibes to people and being kind, even though that is good. It's not your family's faith. It's not, oh, my dad's a pastor or my sister has a dog. My family owns a cat. Isn't that worth something, Jesus? It's not. What really matters is that your parachute is Jesus Christ. Because he's the only one that can successfully get you from this life to the next, free from his judgment. Why? Because he himself takes on the judgment. Everything that we're talking about, super scary. Super scary. Because I realize if what we're saying is true, that means, again, tonight could be our last night before Jesus comes back. Or something else happens and some part of our body fails. You need to ensure that you're ready for his return. And of course, what that really means for us is that you're right with him, that you've turned from your sins and put your faith, your full weight into Jesus Christ. And if that's true, if that is you, if you've turned to him in faith, man, now's the time to get busy. Now's the time to get to work and say, what do I do in the meantime? How do I prepare for Jesus' return? Because it could be at any moment. Hebrews chapter 3, the preacher says this, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. It's possible that God's been working on you for a long time now. And scripture says, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. It's possible to hear God's voice and say, no, thank you. I don't want that. It's possible to feel conviction and say, oh no, I won't do that. I don't want to do that. And either the conviction for you tonight is, oh man, I should get saved. I need to be right with God. Or the conviction is I need to do something about it. I need my faith to show that it's real. That's a good thing. Conviction doesn't feel good, but it produces good. And so I'm going to ask you tonight not to try to put that away. One of the things that we do after a sermon like this is like we go and we start making jokes and talking about the video that I saw and, oh, this really cool thing that I saw, I was watching and it was funny. We try to laugh things off and get rid of the discomfort. I get that. Nobody likes feeling conviction. Unless we know that we want to be right with God, in which case we welcome the conviction. Because it means, man, God, thank you that you're opening my eyes to the truth. And the truth is, Jesus is coming back. We don't know when. And because he's coming back, we need to be ready. He tells us to warn us, to prepare us. So I want to know, are you ready to meet Jesus? If tonight he called your ticket, called your number, said, hey, it's time to come on up. Come see me. Are you ready? And if not, let's fix that tonight. Okay, let's pray. God, thank you for the night. to go through Matthew 24 and 25, or at least part of it. Please help us now to spend helpful, productive, useful time in our small groups. Help us to be focused and attentive. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.